Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, this is Jesse Wagoner. I just want to take a moment before we get into today's Bible teaching to say thank you so much for joining us today. I know many of you listen regularly, and I want to also give you another way to listen. You can visit our website, calvarywv.com, where you can see these same messages in video form and a lot of things that we really don't get on the radio. And while you're there at the website, you can find a host of other things that are going to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And also, we would love to invite you, if you're in the Charleston, West Virginia area, to visit us at Mount Calvary Baptist Church. We're located right off of the interstate here in Charleston. You can find the directions on the website. We'd love to have you come to any of our services and have a chance to meet you in person. So right now, let's get to our Bible study for today, and I trust it's a blessing to you.
Well, we do serve a risen Savior. When we were last together, we took a little bit of a journey along with Peter. We know that Jesus promised and predicted and told them in as clear language as possible that they were going to Jerusalem, and after he would get there, he'd be mistreated, he would be crucified, and 3 days later he would rise again. That's what he predicted. You also know we went with Peter into that courtyard when Jesus was arrested, and even as Jesus also predicted, he didn't deny Jesus once but three times. So we leave him with that. So here you have a man who was, I don't know him. Just leave me alone. I don't know this guy. And we're going to wind up to what he has to say to us in Acts 2. You stay in Acts 2. But I'm going to read just a few verses from chapter 20 of John, just because it fills in one important ingredient into Peter's story. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out to the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. I always find that amusing. You know, John just includes that little tidbit. By the way, I outran him. And came to the tomb first, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and his handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own homes. So let's jump 50 days later to Acts chapter 2. Now, what has occurred? That was just the beginning of the resurrection story. He saw the tomb was empty. They saw the grave clothes lying there. And then later that same evening of that Sunday, Peter and the other disciples were gathered together in an upper room, doors locked, and suddenly Jesus is in the midst of them, and he shows himself to them. He's alive, and they suddenly realize that Jesus is alive. And suddenly, I think their mind starts reconnecting to this truth that, in fact, he said that. Why didn't we get that? Now we understand the whole picture. Today we're going to look at a sermon of Peter, and I don't usually preach other people's sermons, okay? But today I have no choice, because the sermon also is included in the text of Scripture, and we're going to listen to what he has to say on this subject of serving a risen Savior. So if you're there, I hope you're ready to go. Let me just give you a very quick background. This is 50 days after the resurrection. About day 40, Jesus ascends into heaven. 10 days later, it is a great feast day of the Jews. It's the Feast of Pentecost, Penta 5, so it's 5 weeks, or 50 days, I should say, after the Passover. It was a gathering of people from all over the world, the known world at that time, the Mediterranean world, and the Jews that were in other places would come back to Jerusalem. It was just absolutely packed with worshipers, and it was a great scene while they're all gathered together. God sends this gift of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, and even though these people are from all different places, speaking all different languages, as they're proclaiming Christ, they can all hear in their own language the message of Christ. And they recognize that something is afoot, and some of those who were the critics of Jesus are still the critics of him even after this point, and basically they're saying, "Oh, this is just foolishness." He says, "They're full of new wine. They're drunk. This is just some sort of ridiculous scene." And then Peter in verse 14 stands up and begins speaking to them. And I want to skip to verse 22 for time's sake and see this, what he says. "Men of Israel," hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it. Where does Peter run in this first, maybe we'd say it this way, the first sermon of the church, this first message from this apostle? He runs immediately to the fact that Jesus was who he was, he said he was. It is proven. They understand the crucifixion occurred, and then he runs this fact that Jesus is alive. It is the cornerstone of our faith, and it was the cornerstone of their belief. And what happened in those days? How did he go from, I don't know him, to I'm proclaiming to everybody, publicly, boldly, proudly? What occurs? Well, a lot of things have occurred. The Spirit of God has come upon them. I don't want to make light of that. But I think one of the key ingredients was he knew that Jesus was alive. He knew he was dead. He knew he was buried. He looked in the tomb. He saw him after the fact. He was alive. It changes everything. It changed everything for him. And if we could just get a little bit of a nudge in that same direction, I think it would be a good thing for our worship, and be a good thing for our lives, of worship, that we understand that Jesus is alive. Now, most of us, if you've been a believer for some period of time, that is not in question. Do you believe Jesus rose again the third day? Yep, absolutely. Check it off. Believe it. No question about it. But I want us to get a little flavor of the significance, the impact that should make, the difference it should make in our lives right this very moment. So I want to begin with this idea. It's a little long, but here it is, all right? The reality of Jesus' resurrection should reassure us, that's what it does for us, reassure us and cause us to share the message of the risen Lord with others. There's something that happens internally, and there's something that should be a result that happens externally when we're out there in the midst of humanity. And Peter displays both of these very dramatically. Now, you and I live in a world in some ways not dissimilar to Peter, different circumstances. But there are always critics. There are always skeptics. There are always people who question everything we believe. There are people who always believe they can disprove what the Bible declares is true. There are always people who would say, we should doubt that this is reality. There are always people who are in that vein of being the antagonists to the message of the gospel. You know that is true today. How do we respond to them? How do we find reassurance and respond to them in a proper way, that one that glorifies the Lord? Well, I want to share with you that there's five things embedded into this text. There's probably more, but I just want to discuss five things embedded in this text, which he proves or tries to give them proof that they need to be a follower of Jesus Christ too. They need to abandon their skepticism, lay aside their antagonism, drop the enemy category and embrace Jesus and come to him because he was both Lord and Christ. And I'm going to share those five things with you to reassure you and also to cause us to share and have that message going forward. First of all, go back to 22 for just a moment. It very boldly says, men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, we know exactly who we're talking about, right? A man attested by God to you, look at these means, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. You saw it, you know it, you heard about it. You know these things to be true. If you want to go ask somebody, you can, you know, that was a part of these miracles, they're still walking around. He first of all gives the proof of miracles, divine interventions into the normal course of life. And that's basically what a miracle is. When God divinely intersects the normal course and the pattern and the laws of this world and this universe and does something miraculous. Why should we have reassurance? Because Jesus is in the business. God has the ability to divinely involve himself in this world in ways that go beyond the normal. We see them in the text of Scripture. And you think about these people hearing this. Oh, they're a bunch of people. They've been out drinking. They're drunk. This is just silliness. This doesn't make any sense. And Peter says, no, hear me, men of Israel. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he was attested to. He was proven. His message was bolstered by the fact that God did through him these amazing things, signs and wonders, as he says there in the text, and miracles. Now, this is another Bible study we'll do sometime, perhaps. But the miracles of Jesus helped people, were spectacular. We stand in awe of them. But also, every one of them was designed to say something about who he was, fulfilling some little aspect of prophecy or some expectation of the Messiah. Every one of them were just like a key in a lock, just unlocking the truth along the way. And they would have had that background. They should have known it more probably even than we would. But you understand that God does miracles then, and he can still interact in our world today. Do you believe that? Are you on the receiving end of that? You know, we just take verses of Scripture sometimes, and we need to think our way through the promise and then just assume that it's true, believe that it's true, and trust in it. There's a verse that I ran into this week in some of my studies. It's Psalm 46, verse 1, where it says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present, right down in time, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. A couple weeks ago, Julie and I were on vacation in Florida, and I wanted to take some pictures of manatees. That may not be the best subject you'd like to take pictures of, but that's what I wanted to do. And these big old, you know, kind of big old blubbering animals. And in the wintertime, they come inland up the rivers into Florida because it's warmer there than it is out in the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic. So we went to this place called Crystal Springs. This little city calls itself the home of the manatees. And they got, you know, their city crest has a manatee in it. So anyway, we went to this refuge. You can't just walk into the refuge. You have to pay $18.50 even after the senior discount to get in. You wear an armband on your wrist, and there's a guard check that makes sure you have an armband before you go in. And they warn you strictly, you cannot feed, you cannot touch, you cannot accost, you don't even get close to the manatees, because they are in a refuge and they're protected. We get out to where these freshwater springs, beautiful crystal clear water, and it flows into a river that flows on down into the Gulf of Mexico called the Crystal River. So the river is public. You know, people can do boating on it. A lot of people come up there in boats, and there are several people in kayaks coming up. But then there's a rope stretched across the mouth of these springs with little floaties on it, and you don't cross there because it's the manatees refuge on this side, and it's you out there playing around in the water on the other side. So while I'm taking pictures, this poor guy, he's in his kayak, and it's obvious he doesn't know much about kayak. He knows about as much as I do. He's having trouble maneuvering this thing, and the nose of his kayak went across the rope. You would have thought it was an assassination attempt on the president. So, stop. No, get back. And people were screaming at him, and he's trying to get his, and he's actually getting his kayak to go the wrong way. So then he's making the things worse. And everybody's just watching. You know, there's all this crowd here on the boardwalk watching. And finally he gets it back, and I was just thinking, we spend, you know, all this effort, maybe we should, to protect the manatees in a refuge. Maybe you can figure where I'm going with this, right? God is our refuge, always on duty, always alert, always able to protect, always able to provide, always able to guide, always able to get you out of anything that even sometimes if it's our fault that we've gotten into. He's our refuge. You want to find comfort? Why do we have that kind of comfort? Because we serve a risen Savior who is alive, active, as we talked about last week, and involved in our lives, able to protect. We are in a refuge. We have it better than the manatees down in Florida. We have it really, really well. So that's proof number one. Proof number two is where he goes next, and this is the bulk of his message, where it says that in verse 24, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him. Now, here in verse 25, he takes a quote or a section from Psalm 16, okay? So it may be in italic print or something in your Bible so you can notate that. He says in verse 25, for David says concerning him. This is King David back in the Psalms, hundreds of years before the fact, all right? Here's the quote. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So that's the text he quotes, and then he gets back to the sermon, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Let me take you back in time, okay? David, those hundreds of years ago, his tomb. It was obviously known to Peter at that time where his tomb was. With all the changes and destructions in Jerusalem, we're not really sure for real where his tomb is, but they knew where it was at that time. 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, remember Jesus, the descendant of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, and here he's going to have another quote here in verse 34, and here he's quoting from Psalm 68. It's also the same words you find in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, end of story. So he goes back to prophecy, proof number two. It was predicted, it was fulfilled. It was stated, it occurred. One of the things that we need to understand is that we have a Savior that fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecy. Only God could pull this off. It is proof that should bring comfort to us. It should also push us on to say, this is what people need to know. That our faith is different. We have a risen Savior. We have an exalted Lord. We have one who right now in real time is serving on our behalf, and one that we can love and we can know and we can talk to. And you think about how loved we are. We should be overwhelmed by love. I was reading just last night a testimony of a person who was raised in a Muslim country. And he was stating why he converted to faith in Christ, why he came to believe in Jesus Christ. He simply said it this way: Allah told me I should die for him. But the Bible tells me that God died for me. What a statement. What a reality. What a thing to say. That God loved you enough to die for you. Find that anywhere else in this world. Find that anywhere else in some religion. Find this in any other philosophy or effort of man to try to figure out what life's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. All fulfilled prophecy expressing his love. You need some confidence today? Need a boost of confidence today? Need to have some reassurance today? The prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament tells us of one thing, that you have a Savior that died for you because he loved you, to pay sin's price for you, to wash you of your sins, and he rose again the third day to prove it is true. Number three, the proof of eyewitness testimony. He says it several places here. One of them is what we just read, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He says that in different ways, in different places through this. And the fact is, this is not just some myth someone dreamed up. You know, you take all the myths of the Greco-Roman world, and no one ever saw Jupiter or Zeus or Mercury or all those guys running around that was doing whatever they're supposed to be doing. No one ever saw them. It's just some written story orally transferred down in their history, in their mythology. However, this person, they knew, they saw, they heard, they knew he was crucified, he was dead and buried, and he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Eyewitness testimony is so, how should we say it? I don't know, what better evidentiary proof can you have than people said we saw him? And understand that many of these men, Peter included, what we know from church history, they not only stated that, not only did they believe that, but they were willing to die for that truth being true. When it was like, you can either recant your story, recant your belief, or you will die. I tell you this, I'm not going to die for something that I know is not true, and neither would you. But they knew it was true. So eyewitness testimony. The great news is for us, this is the reassurance, and this is why we should push out and share with others. we're never going to be disappointed somewhere down the road. Have you ever believed in something and suddenly you, down the road, you realize that that really doesn't make sense anymore? And or maybe you believed in somebody and you really thought this was going to be a thing, or you believed in this thing. You know, I remember years ago that someone told me when I was a young man, you know, if you'd invest $500 in this thing, $500 was a real stretch in those days, it is today too, you know what, you're going to have such a return on this investment, you're going to be just really well off. You know what I got out of that? I lost $500. That's what I lost out of that, sir. That's what I lost. You know, you see, disappointment, yes. Lesson learned, yes. However, we're never going to be disappointed. We're never going to come to the end of the story and find out, oh, that wasn't true, or this was wrong. No, this is attested in the most, airtight way you could do it. And we're not going to be disappointed. We look forward to a grand and glorious future. We're headed to a place called heaven. Someday you're going to get a new address, and it's going to be your permanent address. And it's going to be a city that, as we looked at back in Hebrews, that Abraham looked for, a city who had foundations, whose architect and builder was God himself. And you're going to be there. You're loved, and you need to be reassured that you're never going to be disappointed. This is also, and this is, I'll take just a brief moment on this, it's also this, it's a proof documented by the documented evidence, which is the New Testament, okay? There's documents, there's paper, there's a paper trail from there to here, okay? And that's how historians determine if things are true. We have thousands of manuscripts telling us the same thing, multiple books. 20 out of the 27 books of the New Testament explicitly mention the resurrection, and several others make inferences to it. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what they saw. This is what they wrote down. This was documented to give us reassurance. It should bring us back to worship. It should bring us back to his feet. And lastly, look at verse, let's pick it up in 36. Therefore, now he's down to the, we're down to the decision point, all right? Jesus was fulfilled prophecy, proof of miracles, eyewitness testimony. It's documented for us. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God speaking, or Lord speaking of his divinity, Christ speaking of his position of the Messiah, the anointed one. That's the truth. And now look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's like they were stabbed with this truth. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Number five, lastly, the proof of changed lives. The proof that this makes a difference. And by the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of God's proof text in this world that life can change. And some of you have seen radical life change. Some of you have seen life-altering reality when you've come to Christ. Some of us are seeing it in real time played out as God's causing us to grow. The power of changed lives. This is just not something that's a hope-for thing. This is a reality that changes life. Look what he says, 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have a little trouble with that verse because it says, be baptized for the remission of sins. And some people would teach that you have to be baptized in water to be saved. No, we're not saved by baptism. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of works. We should be baptized to show others that we're a follower of Christ and be obedient. But it says, for the remission of sins. It's like seeing a wanted poster down at the post office. Wanted for armed robbery. Doesn't mean we're looking for the guy so he can commit an armed robbery. We want to catch the guy because he's already robbed somebody. Okay, so it's an after the fact. For the remission of sins already received through faith in Christ. And then look at the response. Verse 41. 40, excuse me. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received that, the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. The first major group of people coming to Christ. And friends, people are still coming to Christ all the time. We see it in our ministry. We see it in our missionary work around the world. And God is doing some amazing things in this world. The world might be falling apart, but you know what? He's still doing this. He's calling out from every nation, every tribe, and every language, a people called out to him for his glory. And he's called you, and he's called us. We should find reassurance in that. We should find worship in that. We should find that we're okay in that. We can relax in him in that. And then we need to share that truth with others. Now, many of you, when you came in this morning, received this little card. If not, there's a large supply of them on the table there where the offering is received. We used this last year. We just wanted to put it back in play for you. Basically, it says, do you believe Jesus is alive? By the way, critical question that everybody needs to answer. Do you believe, not talking about what you think and, you know, what may be, what do you believe? If they'll scan that little QR code right there, it'll take them to about a 6-minute video. It's just a gospel presentation detailing the resurrection and so forth. And also, I would encourage you to just share that with somebody. And maybe that could be the conversation starter. Maybe that could be the little tool that God could use in your world to invite somebody to come to church. I'm quite convinced that there's many people that would come on an Easter Sunday or around this time of year that you may not be able to coax them out of their slumber on a Sunday morning to come to church. But this time of year, there's some unique opportunities. And you be on the guard for those opportunities, and you use that tool to help you in that. For us, let's go back to our opening statement, if you will. The reality of Jesus' resurrection should reassure us. Friends, I don't know what you're dealing with, but I do know this. You have a risen Savior that cares. You have a risen Savior who can. A risen Savior who has a plan. A risen Savior who has the plan going forward till he gets you to that safely home position in the great city of God. You can trust him. You can count on him. And also we should worship him. And we need to enter, especially this time of year, enter a special season of worship. Now, if you're here this morning, you're watching this morning, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to consider that you need a Savior. And this one, as he says here, this Jesus whom God has raised up, as he says here in this text, this one whom they crucified is both Lord and Christ. The resurrection changes everything, and it could change everything for you. If you need help in understanding more what that means, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to enter into interacting with you. But maybe even in the privacy of your own heart, right now you could just say, I need a Savior, and Jesus, I believe it's you. And I trust you. I believe that you died on the cross to cover my sins with your blood. And I want to receive that gift of salvation. At that moment of faith, of genuine faith, not just saying words, but of genuine faith, the risen Savior can become your Savior. And it changes absolutely everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to just walk along with this message that Peter has shared with those folks and shared with us in the pages of Scripture. Lord, in the unsettledness of life, in the turmoil of life, in the challenges of life, in the changes of life, Lord, help us to find our reassurance in you that our risen Savior is exalted and seated at the right hand of God as the Psalms predicted and now we know to be true. Lord, if there's anyone that's with us or listening or hearing this message that does not know you as Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would embrace and believe and accept the risen Savior, that they would turn from a life of sin that leads to destruction and turn to the Savior that can cause within us a life of righteousness and holiness and a life that reflects our new position as children of God. Pray this in your Son's holy and blessed name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.